One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready! Get ready!
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And good morning, everybody. Welcome to the NTEB House Church Sunday service. We're very glad that you're here today. When God gives peace, the world cannot take it. And where God will not give peace, the world cannot obtain it. Isn't it odd how loud this fallen world is crying out for peace, and yet they can't find it no matter where they look? It's odder still that in the midst of this pandemic of global anarchy, the born-again Bible-believing child of God is literally surrounded by peace. This brings us to one of the great and mighty promises of God found nestled deep in the book of Job. Job chapter 34, verses 29 and 30. When he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only, that the hypocrite reign not, lest the people be ensnared. For the last 2,000 years, Bible-believing Christians have had tremendous persecution, trials, struggles, tribulations with a small t, just as our Apostle Paul said that we would have. The apostles all experienced it, and in fact they were put to death for their faith in God. As the storm swirled around them, however, we find something very odd. They weren't afraid. They had perfect peace in the midst of a highly imperfect situation. And they went home to glory with a mighty testimony on their lips. We see this through the Roman persecutions where Christians were burned at the stake for not worshiping Mary or bowing down to the Eucharist. Where God gives peace, there is nothing the world can do to take it away. And where God will not give peace, there is nothing this world can do to obtain it. Today, I want to remind you of God's perfect peace that he gives to his blood-bought children. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all these that you've gathered live and for all the people who will be listening to this program in the archives. We pray that something will be said and done, Lord, to lead a lost soul to you. And for those of us that are saved, we ask you to revive us again in the midst of our years, Lord. Get us on fire for you. Let us do something for you that will last for all eternity. And we commit this time to you, Father God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome to Sunday service, everybody. Really glad that you're here. And if you listen to the Friday podcast, man, oh man, that took a lot out of me. That was really like an out-of-body experience, at least for me it was. We talked about a lot of hard truths, a lot of tough things. And I really just had to take the day off yesterday and recoup and regather and recharge and remind myself of the promises of God. And today I want to bring you what God's put on my heart from the book of Job. I've been spending a lot of time in the last couple of weeks going through the book of Job, and such great prophetic information, such great insight to what's soon coming upon this whole world during the time of Jacob's trouble. And there are just absolute nuggets of truth that 100% apply to us here in the church age. And today I want to bring you one of those truths, that where God gives his peace, the world can't touch it, the world can't take it away. And where God won't give peace, like 1 Thessalonians 5:3, and when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Today we're going to talk about God's peace and God's promise to give peace even in the midst of turmoil and tribulation. Somebody posted on the podcast on Friday, and let me just read what they posted. I don't want to misquote this person. And they said, if you read your King James Bible, there will not be a mass population reduction until God brings down his wrath. Do not fall for this. Is this really a Bible teaching website? I didn't see that question on Friday, or I would have answered it, and I'll answer it right now. There has been mass population reductions for the last 2,000 years. How many millions of people died in the Spanish Inquisition of the Roman Catholic Church? Millions of people died. How about World War II? 55 million people were killed by Adolf Hitler, somebody who was a perfect type of Antichrist in 7 different ways. So the idea of a mass population reduction not being able to take place until the wrath of the Great Tribulation, it's nonsense. And on Friday, I tried to open your eyes. Well, today, we're going to talk about God's promise of perfect peace in the midst of an imperfect situation. Glad you're here this morning.
Thank you.
Amen. Hallelujah. What a Savior. If you haven't been to our bookstore lately, we invite you to go to BibleBeliever.com and check it out. We have dozens of new items, and we're expanding our gospel track offering. We have King James Bibles, commentaries, study helps, biographies of amazing Christians like D.L. Moody. And we have gospel tracts. We have things for children. Everything with the King James Bible, of course. If you haven't been to the bookstore lately, we invite you to go to BibleBeliever.com and check it out. And make sure that you are well stocked with gospel tracts. Keep them in your pockets. Keep them in your car. Keep them in your purse. If you haven't been to the bookstore lately, check it out, www.BibleBeliever.com. Today I'm going to be talking about God's peace in imperfect situations and circumstances. The apostles had God's peace. Every single one of them had God's peace. Even though the apostle Paul said this, about what it was like to be an apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The apostle Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 4:10, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of this world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." That's what the life of the apostles was like. That's what Paul said. That's how they lived. And yet, they had peace. They had peace in persecution. They had peace in hunger. They had peace in homelessness. They had peace in poverty. You remember the story of rich man and Lazarus? That rich man had every earthly comfort, and Lazarus had nothing for a short period of time. And then they both died. And the rich man was in torments, and Lazarus was comforted.
Alive, We are called to take his light to a world where wrong seems right. What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through his love our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life, only we can change.
We're going to be getting started in just a couple of minutes here. Glad that you've joined us for the NTEB House Church Sunday service today. If you're in the chat room, please post your prayer requests and praise reports. And we're going to have a time of prayer and praise before we get into this morning's message. Timely message, good message, I believe. Something that God has absolutely placed on my heart. God's peace, when He gives it, it doesn't matter what the world's doing. The world can't take God's peace. And when God doesn't give it, this world cannot obtain it. I need to be reminded of that today. Glad you're here.
I sang this for 14 years every night with dear friends of mine, and I thought it's a great way to close this night. God sent His Son.
Amen, Lord.
They called Him Jesus.
Amen.
He came to love.
Thank you, Lord, for coming for me.
Heal and forgive. He bled and died.
To buy my pardon.
To buy
Amen.
Pardon, an empty grave is there to prove our Savior lives, and because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because I'll cross the river and I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory,
dying for me, Lord.
Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just.
That's good stuff. Because He lives, you and I will live in heaven with Jesus Christ for all eternity. You know, it really doesn't matter what heaven looks like. I'm sure it's the most beautiful place I've ever seen. Doesn't matter what heaven is going to feel like. I'm sure I'm going to feel better in heaven than I have ever felt on the best day of my entire life. And then some. It doesn't matter what we do in heaven. I'm sure the Lord is going to keep it very interesting forever. But let me tell you something. All I want, I just want Jesus. Whatever heaven is, that's great, and I'll take it, and I'll take every bit of it. If the Lord be willing, and I might have earned a crown in this life, amen to that. The Apostle Paul says we should want a crown, and I hope I get one. But none of those things compare to Jesus Christ. None of those things compare to being in the arms of our Savior who loved us so much that he went to the cross to buy my pardon and to buy your pardon. That's all I want. I want Jesus Christ. And I love there's a painting called First Day in Heaven. And I'm going to post it in the chat room in just a second. But there's a painting called First Day in Heaven. And sometimes I'll just pull up this image on my screen and I'll just stare at it for minutes at a time. Because the artist so perfectly captured the feeling of what it will be like our first day in heaven. And today I don't want to talk about stupid COVID virus, and I don't want to talk about the New World Order. I don't want to talk about the One World Religion and Chrislam and Pope Francis. I don't want to talk about the betrayal of America. I want to talk about Jesus. I want to talk about my Lord and Savior. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to give God the glory today. And the world, well, you know where the world's going. The world's going to hell. And those of us that are saved and believe the book, we work hard to try and save some of those souls before they slip out into eternity. And we hand out gospel tracts and we preach on the streets and we preach online and we try to be a bold and brave witness for the Lord. We do the best we can with the ability that God gives us. But this world, make no mistake about it, this world is headed for a fiery hell. Peter shows us in 2 Peter. Peter shows us, you want climate change? I'll show you some climate change. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking forward and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the element shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Today, I want to talk about God's peace. When God gives peace, the world cannot take it away. And when God withholds his peace, the world cannot obtain it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for this ministry of Now the End Begins in our global family of believers across America and around the world. And what a blessing it is to me personally, Lord, to have this amazing end times support group. And Lord, what a privilege it is that as a church family, and no, NTEB is not a church. We are not a denomination, but we are the church. We are the people. We are the called according to his purpose. And what an honor and a privilege it is to come before God, the Almighty God who created the universe, by speaking. And we can lift up our prayers and praise and petitions with thanksgiving before the Lord, and to know that he hears and he answers. We pray for Sarah's salvation and Greg and Melissa Price. We pray for Shayla Clark that her husband would get saved. We pray for Jessica Welch that God would do a work in her life and bring her into the fold and help her to break the shackles of addiction and drive out whatever spirit is there causing the problem. We pray for Robert in Philadelphia struggling with addiction. We pray for Ann Reed in the hospital with COVID. We pray for Steve Markovich with double pneumonia from COVID in the hospital right now. We pray for Harmon's son Michael battling pancreatic cancer. We pray for Hal, who needs a lung transplant, but they want to force him to take the jab. We ask that God would rule and overrule in that situation. We pray for Dakota, who's being deployed to Afghanistan, and all the brave men and women of the U.S. military who are being deployed overseas right now. We pray for Shar. Her husband is battling alcoholism, but Shar gave a praise today. He's drinking less, so we'll just have to pray more. Clayton Perry battling cancer. We pray that God would give him a healing. Lots of prayers today. Jeanette says, Donna and I stayed up till 3 o'clock this morning reading the Bible, having a great study. It was a great time in the Word. Amen. Katie says, another Bible believer told my best friend the same things I've been telling her for 2 years about the rapture and accepting Jesus Christ. Oh, this is good. And she came to me yesterday and talked to me about it and accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Pray for Katie's friend that she led to the Lord yesterday. Spray of Sunshine. Continued prayers for 5 grown sons, family, and friends. Pray for her husband to fall in love with Jesus. He's coming. Amen. Kyle Gorzel in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Him and his wife, and they're not feeling well. They do a lot of street ministry out there. And they're feeling not well, and they ask for prayers. Also, please pray over our local gospel ministry. Lord willing, we'll be expanding our efforts as we start to street preach and hand out gospel tracts in Denham Springs, Louisiana. It's pretty good. Tiffany says, I slipped in blood at Sam's Club from a leaky hamburger packet, and now I'm laid out. The pain is so bad, please pray. Amen. Jay Gass says, pray that the trolls, and we get a lot of them, pray that the trolls will see and receive Jesus Christ. Amen. Jay from Wisconsin says, praise report. Our friend who had a brain infection and almost died is now home. I told them we were praying for him, and they said they felt it. Praise the Lord. Also, our daughter-in-law still needs healing prayer. Cheryl H., prayers for the population on La Palma. Only a fraction will be able to evacuate. We're also still praying for Patty D., who, as she planned her uncle's funeral sermon this past weekend, yesterday, her husband died. And we just pray that God would give Patty D much comfort. Buddy says, please pray for my church. It's a good church, but they're starting to slide towards the world. I hear that all the time, buddy. All the time. And we'll pray. We'll also pray, buddy, that God will use you to get your church on fire. You know, from time to time, people will accuse me of being against the New Testament church because I believe Revelation 3, 14 through 20. I believe that when Jesus knocks on the door of the Laodicean church, he is inviting people to overcome the spirit of the Laodicean lukewarm church. And people get mad at me when I say that, like I'm supposed to be against the New Testament church or I'm preaching against churches because I have an online ministry. That is absolute nonsense. Only a jackass would think that. The idea that any Bible believer would be against the New Testament church, nonsense. Get your head out of the sand. And Buddy's prayer is something that I encounter almost every single day. New Testament churches sliding into lukewarm Laodicean apostasy. There's only one remedy for the lukewarm church. You got to set it on fire. And if your church is going lukewarm, then guess what? You're the match. And we're going to pray for your church, buddy. We're also going to pray that God would use you to bring the revival fire to your church. Mary says, please pray for my sister Joan. She has blood clots and she had surgery out of her eye last week. And she still can't see out of her eye. We're also praying this morning for Deborah Shular. She's been a Facebook friend of mine for quite some time. And now she has to have invasive eye surgery on September 28th. Scary stuff. The possibility of losing your eyesight. So please pray for Deborah Shular. Pray for Mary's sister Joanne. Matthew G. says, pray no landslide or tsunami from La Palma eruption starting as we listen now. Stephanie says, please pray for my brother Michael to get saved before the rapture. Palmetto State Guy, prayers for all of us. God knows the need. Amen. Julia, prayers for my mom who has a leaky heart valve and for nephew, his roommate, comes from a family who uses voodoo. That's not good. Stephanie says, several unspoken prayer requests. Shannon K., please pray for all the souls placed in our paths that receive a note or Bible track or email or see an article or see a billboard. It's not a mistake that God chose them to receive a message, whether it be to salvation. Amen. Shay Caster says, my big sister Patty, who is failing from dementia, that she will be blessed in her heart and mind. Amen, brother. Stephanie says, brought the gospel to a Vietnamese lady and her two children. Please pray for her and all the others I brought the gospel to. And all the work that the Lord does through us globally. Amen. Gary 33, many unspoken prayers, so many things. Almeida, please pray for my son's salvation. Charlton, healing for me and my wife, a lot of strain lately. Also, Charlton is asking for a hedge of protection around Now the End Begins, and me, and Jeanette, and Lori, and Harmon, and Pastor John Ree, and Kentucky Jeff. We'll also pray for Pastor Danny in the Philippines, and Pho John in Vietnam. I have an update about Pho John that I'm going to give you in just a few minutes. Rachel says, please pray for Ray in Boston. He's been battling drug and alcohol
and he struggles with his faith in Jesus. He wants to believe, but something is stopping him. Yep, that something is the devil. And this morning, we're going to pray that Ray gets saved and that God will break the chains of addiction. God broke the chains of addiction in my life. I was as bad of an alcoholic as anybody you've ever met. And yet, I'm sitting here sober for years now, fully clothed and sitting in my right mind. If God can do it for me, he can do it for anybody. And we're going to pray for Ray in Boston this morning. Tina says, a praise report. I received my citizenship yesterday. Glory to God. Amen. Welcome. Welcome to what's left of America. Glad you're here. But we're so much happier that your citizenship is in heaven. Jay Gass says, pray for my father-in-law, Tony, whose job said that he needs to get vaccinated in November. For all these prayers and for the prayers of our hearts, for everybody who needs deliverance over drugs and alcohol, everybody whose faith is lagging today, everybody who needs a physical healing, everybody who needs a financial, economic, social reversal or improvement, or whatever the case may be, for all the unspoken prayers, for the people with upcoming surgeries, for the people sick in the hospital right now, Father God, we thank you, and we praise you, and we come together as the body of Christ. Again, we're not a church. We are the church. And wherever we gather and open up your word, it's church time. We don't need a building. We don't need a denominational label. We don't need to have the approval of the brethren. All we need is a King James Bible and people who are saved. And we can come before you, God, and pray and praise. We can sing songs unto you, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to the Lord. We can praise your name. Great is your name and greatly to be praised. We don't need to have a denominational label to do any of that stuff. We don't need to have a denominational label to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that your house may be full. Lord, we pray so many people through this ministry are starting street ministries where they live. And that's biblical. That's first century Christianity. And we pray, God, that more people will be called to the streets, just like you called your apostles, your disciples, to the streets. There were no church buildings when the apostles were alive. They went out into the highways and hedges, and they reasoned in the synagogues and on the Sabbath day. And they stood in the jails and the prisons and on Mars Hill. And they sighed and cried. And they warned the world of coming judgment. And they told the sinner how to get saved. Man, that's good stuff. Sign me up for some of that. That's so good. And Lord, we pray that 100 more people will be called to be street ministers through this ministry, this parachurch organization, as people mockingly like to call us. That's fine. You can put me on the outside. You can put me on the outside with Moody and his sixth grade education. Moody never had the approval of the brethren. And yet, 150 years after the brethren are all dead, we don't remember any of his critics. We just remember what God used Moody to do. So, Father God, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, thank you. And we come before you and we worship and we praise your name We ask you to be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to the NTEB House Church Sunday service. Glad you're here today. We have a lot of new people listening. Turn to Job chapter 34, please. And as you're turning to Job 34 in your King James Bibles, I want to give you an update. Pastor Fojohn, Levon Fong actually is his name, and he popped up in the chat room a couple of weeks ago. He's a new listener, and he has a ministry in Vietnam. And the Lord immediately put on my heart that Now the End Begins should help him. And that's exactly what we're doing. And we are, excuse me just a minute here, the phone's giving me trouble. I'm trying to pull up a picture. I want to show you something real quick. We prayed about it. And we are going to be sending Bibles and gospel tracts to Pastor Levon Fong in Vietnam. And the NTEB Free Bible and Gospel Tract Program is really taking off. And we have begun to do things at a very high level. And we are sending right now to Pastor Fong, we are sending 2 cases of Ruckman Reference Bibles, and we are sending him 1,200 NTEB gospel tracts. And I'm trying to pull up a picture of this, but the devil is resisting me here. And every single system on my computer is suddenly failing. Sometimes the devil is just so obvious. We are sending Pastor Levon Fong in Vietnam a very large box of NTEB gospel tracts and a couple of cases. Oh, here's the picture. Yay. Here's the picture. We are sending him a huge box of Bibles and gospel tracts. And I want to tell you how much it costs, just so that you guys know the level that we're operating on now. With the shipping and with what we're sending him, it's costing $2,300. And it's not letting me put the picture in. But it's costing us $2,300 to send him 2 cases of Bibles and 1,200 gospel tracts to Vietnam. And to me, this is an amazing, an absolutely amazing way that God is using Now the End Begins. We're already supporting Pastor Johnry in the Philippines. We're already supporting Pastor Danny in the Philippines. And now, because you give in such an amazing way and you support this ministry, we are sending a huge box of Bibles, 2 cases of Ruckman Reference Bibles, and 1,200 gospel tracts to Vietnam. And I want you to pray for Pastor Fong. He has about 50 people that he ministers to. And I want you to pray for him. And I want you to pray that God would continue to use us to be able to provide Bibles and gospel tracts around the world, not just across America, but around the world. And that really excites me to see that we can do these things. So please keep praying for Now the End Begins. Pray for me and for Harmon and for Jeanette and for Lori and that God would continue to keep a hedge about us, a hedge of protection about us, as we minister and bring the gospel, and that God would use us in an ever-increasing way. To me, that's very exciting. It's a dream of mine, actually, to be able to minister and to put Bibles into people's hands around the world. And the only way that we can do it is we all band together. We all pray to God for each other. We pray to God for this ministry. We pray that God would give us the resources that we need. It's expensive. One order to Vietnam, $2,300. But I want to ask you a question. Is it worth it? My answer is yes. To paraphrase D.L. Moody, yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. And I want to do more of it. I want to do a lot more of it. And the only way that we can do it is we got to do it together. Tina says, shipping is very expensive. We need to donate more. That's exactly right. The shipping on this order is $1,600. But is it worth it? Oh, you know it's worth it. That's a rhetorical question. And if you're not sure of the answer to that question, you need to get on your knees and pray and ask God to show you the truth. Because that is absolutely worth it. There's no question about it. And we rejoice that NTEB gospel tracts are going to be handed out in Vietnam. And that what I think is the greatest study Bible of all time, the Ruckman Reference King James Study Bible, that cases of those Bibles are now going to be made available to people for free who need them in Vietnam. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. All right, Job chapter 34. Job chapter 34. I told you, we're not going to talk this morning about COVID. We're not going to talk about the coronavirus. We're not going to talk about the vaccine passport. We can save all that for the podcast tomorrow. That has its place. That has its time. No question about it. But not today. Today, I want to talk to you about God's peace. Job chapter 34. Look with me, if you would, in verses 23. Let's read Job 34, 23 through 30. Job 34, 23 through 30. For he will not lay upon man more than right, that he should enter into judgment with God. He shall break in pieces mighty men without number, and set others in their stead. Therefore he knoweth their works, and he overturneth them in the night, so that they are destroyed. He striketh them as wicked men in the open sight of others, because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways. We read in the New Testament where Jesus says, no man having put his hand to the plow and turned back is fit for the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what we read here in Job 34, 27. Because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways, so that they cause the cry of the poor to come unto him, and he heareth the cry of the afflicted. And here's our text for today, verse 29. When he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only, that the hypocrite reign not, lest the people be ensnared. Now, we've been talking a lot about Job over the past couple of weeks. And I've told you that Job is the type of the Jew in the Great Tribulation. There's 42 chapters to the book of Job. There's 42 months in the Great Tribulation. Job is living in the land of Uz, which is located in Edom. And we know that Edom is an old name for Celapetra. So Job, all the events in the book of Job, the very first book of the Bible ever written, they take place in Celapetra. And that's exactly where in Revelation chapter 12, when Israel is fleeing from Antichrist, they are going to run to the Red Rock city of Celapetra. And so many of the references in the book of Job are actually prophetical references about Antichrist persecuting the Jewish people in the time of the Great Tribulation. And here, in Job 34, 29, and 30, we can see very, very clearly that God is talking about a time of trouble. Talking about a nation, Israel, verse 29, and a man who is the hypocrite, that's Antichrist. So when we rightly divide this passage, we understand that much of it is prophetical about the Antichrist and the trials of the Jews in the Great Tribulation. But in Job 34, 29, we see a great principle about the character and the nature of God. When he giveth quietness, talking about God, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? So here we see one of the great truths of God, that when God gives you peace, regardless of your situation, Isaiah 26:3 says, Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And in Job 34, we see that when God gives peace and quiet and safety, well, who can make trouble? Nobody. You don't have to worry about the New World Order coming and knocking your door down and taking you away to a vaccination concentration camp. Not that it's not going to happen, but I'm saying that you don't have to worry about it. The Apostle Paul, they took him away. But what was his testimony in 2 Timothy chapter 4? For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. A lot of the times we read 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we get such great inspiration from this section that we forget that the Apostle Paul is awaiting his execution as he is writing us these very encouraging words. And I've said this many times, and I'll say it again. So much of the power of the Bible has been neutered, and it's been reduced to stories and illustrations and motivational speeches and Sunday school for kids. Now, those things aren't bad, but we kind of forget after a while that the Apostle Paul was saying this while he was taken away to a re-education facility, awaiting his own execution. The Apostle Paul experienced God's peace and God's quietness while he was awaiting to be executed. I want you to think about that for a moment. Paul was experiencing God's peace in the midst of very unpeaceful situations. The same person wrote Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you say that with the Apostle Paul today? I said at the start of this broadcast that we had some trolls commenting on our Friday podcast, and they took issue with my statement that it's quite possible that the church could go into a time of global persecution before the rapture. And they said that they read the Bible, they don't see that. Huh. How about this? During the time of the Spanish Inquisition, an English Bible believer, when he was tied to the stake, he turned his head and he kissed his wooden stake that was about to be set on fire. And he said, "Welcome, thou cross of Christ. Welcome, everlasting life." How about this? Somebody else was tied to a stake by the Roman Catholic Church to be burned. And he started clapping his hands and yelling, "Blessed be God, the day that I was born for this preferment." How about this? A woman is tied to the stake, and as she is burning, she cries out to the Roman Catholic priests that have set her on fire. And she says, "Behold, you papists, you're always looking for miracles. Look at me. I feel no pain. This fire to me is as sweet as a bed of roses." Those were all actual things that were said by people who actually went through what we read about in Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, I highly recommend that you get yourself a copy. We sell it in the bookstore, BibleBeliever.com. I'm not trying to sell you a book in the middle of the message, but I am telling you that if you have never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and that's where I got those three quotes from, if you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you need, and I'm not talking about just downloading a PDF, I am talking about getting yourself a hardbound copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs, something that you can make notes in and underline passages with. Can't do that with a PDF file. And you're going to read stories about people who went to their death praising God. How about this one? A Christian missionary in China is being told to dig his own grave with the communist troops behind him, and the moment that he digs that grave, they're going to shoot him in the back of the head, and he's going to fall into the grave that he just dug for himself. As he is shoveling, he says out loud, "This is the will of God. This is the place that I was born to be buried." Would that be your testimony? Would that be your testimony? This is the place that I was born to be buried. How about this one? The great Christian Zwingli, 1531. He has been mortally wounded by a Roman Catholic soldier who has stabbed him, and he's dying. And as he lays on the ground, the Roman Catholic soldier puts the tip of his dagger to his eye and demands, "Pray to Mary." Zwingli was unable to speak. He simply shook his head no. And the knife was plunged into his eye. Now, I'm not trying to to give you just one horrific story after the other. But what I am giving you is actual, factual, historical information. Most of what I just gave you was from Fox's Book of Martyrs. And so we would do well to remember that for a 300-year period of time, during the church age, millions of Bible-believing Christians were killed and slaughtered by the Roman Catholic Church using the army of Spain, and they were slaughtered because they dared to own a Bible. They were slaughtered because they wouldn't pray to Mary, and they wouldn't worship the Eucharist. And millions of people over a 300-year period were killed. And thousands of these people had the most amazing testimony you ever heard. And I've been giving you some of it. How about this? Would these be your last words? "All right, gentlemen, I would rather die as a Christian than live as a Catholic. Whosoever goes first goes cleanest. Follow me." Wow. Would that be your testimony? But the reason why these people were able to do this is because of Job 34:29. "When he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble?" The millions and millions of Christians who were slaughtered over a 1700-year period by the Roman Catholic Church, they did not live in a time of peace and safety. But God gave them His peace, so that when they went to their death, they had God's peace. They had God's quietness. Isn't that an amazing thing? God does not promise to keep you from trouble. But if you're a born-again child of God, God promises to give you peace in the midst of troubling situations. Do you have peace? We're living in a troubling situation right now. Do you have God's peace? Or are you reading the headlines and are you afraid? You don't need to be afraid. The Bible says that God is that still small voice. 1 Kings 19:12. "And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice." Turn to Acts chapter 16. You know, the Apostle Paul really had it rough. The Apostle Paul really got beat pretty good. We all know the story. They're in Philippi. And they're beaten and they're thrown in prison. Let's start reading in Acts chapter 16, verse 22. Talking about Paul and Silas. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So here you have Paul and Silas. All they're trying to do is to tell lost people about Jesus Christ. They're arrested. They're brought to a trial. They are immediately found guilty. Would you be found guilty if you were accused of being a Christian? If you were brought into court and they tried to present evidence that you were a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Hope so. And here we have Paul and Silas arrested, convicted, beaten with many stripes. And then they're thrown into this nasty, dark prison. And their feet are put into stocks. If anybody had a reason to complain, or a reason to be afraid, or a reason to want to quit the ministry because it was just too tough, well, Paul and Silas, they absolutely could have used those excuses. But that's not what they did. Look at verse 25 of Acts 16. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Sometimes you have to go through tribulation in order to get to God's blessing. The Apostle Paul was handpicked by Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was highly favored with the Lord. The Apostle Paul is the only apostle to tell us, follow me. And he says that to us three times. Where do you think that you're following Paul to if you follow Paul? You're following him to persecution and tribulation. That's where you're following him to. Your church probably doesn't preach that, but that's what the Bible says. Jesus says in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9, turn there for a moment. In Acts chapter 9, remember when Jesus turns to Ananias and he says, hey, I want you to go and do this thing and go give Saul his sight back. And Ananias is terrified of Saul, and he doesn't want to get anywheres near him. And what does Jesus say in Acts 9:15 to Ananias? But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Are you getting that at all? Jesus said about Saul, who became Paul, show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now do you see when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." When Paul says in Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample." What do you think that Paul is telling you to follow him in? Have you ever thought about that? Jesus said, "Show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul says, "Follow me." You really don't have to be overly educated to understand what Paul means when he says, "Follow me." How about this in John 21? Jesus talking to the apostle Peter. John 21:18, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou was young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." Brothers and sisters, do you realize what the Christian life is really all about? Jesus said to Peter, who was the apostle for the kingdom age, Peter, I went to the cross. Now I want you to follow me to an actual cross. And in just a couple of years, Peter, they're going to crucify you just like they crucified me. Now, Peter, I want you to follow me. That's exactly what Jesus invited Peter to follow him to his death. And Jesus turns to Peter, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." Do you glorify God? Would you be willing to die for the cause of Christ? Now, I'm not talking about the Great Tribulation, because the Bible tells us that we're not going to be in the Great Tribulation. The Bible tells us that we're not going to be in the time of Jacob's trouble. But tribulation as a condition is what the Christian church has dealt with for 2,000 years. I'm not talking about the tribulation. That's a specific period of time. The Great Tribulation is a 42-month period. Your King James Bible says a time times and a half a time, or the dividing of time. 3.5 years. Daniel says that the entire time is a 7-year period. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:3. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. We've been reading in the book of Job that when he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? So I've been talking about, the main part of my message is Christians, Jews and Gentiles in one body, Christians in the church age, being able to have the peace of God, even though they don't live in peaceful circumstances. But Job also says that when God hides his face, who then can behold him? The title of my message is, Where God gives his peace, the world cannot take it away. And where God withholds his peace, the world cannot obtain it. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 3. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. This is why you see all over the world today, godless, Christ-rejecting, Jesus-hating, anti-Bible atheists who run the mainstream media, who run social media, who run the government of America and every government around the world. And they are obsessed with peace and safety. They are obsessed with climate change. They are obsessed with obtaining something that God is withholding from them. And that's exactly what Job is saying. When actually it's Elihu who is speaking these words in Job, but when he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And on the flip side, when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? The Apostle Paul says that the first part of the time of Jacob's trouble is going to be a time of peace and safety, but it's going to be false peace and false safety. People will think that they're living in a time of comfort. This will be what the world has been waiting for. Perfect peace without God. A couple of weeks ago, remember the I did a message called Good Without God. And that is the dream of every liberal, every agnostic, every atheist. They want to be good without God. They want to have peace without the Prince of Peace. They want to have prayer without repentance. I know a lot of lost people who pray. And they pray to the universe. Can you imagine praying to the universe? Looking up at the sky and just imagining that there is some nebulous, vague, but all-powerful being, principle that you can't understand, that you can't see, but if you invoke the name of the universe, that the universe will answer your prayer. I know a lot of lost people who pray to the universe. The universe has the ability to answer your prayer the same way if you directed your prayer to your dog, or to a lamppost, or to a box of Ritz crackers. All four of those things are equally able to answer your prayer. But that's what this world wants. They don't want God, but they want to live in a heaven-like existence. They don't want the great physician, but they don't want to be sick. They don't want God's book, but they want to rule the world. The book of Job tells us that when God gives quietness, even if you live in tumultuous circumstances, and remember, every single one of the apostles was executed except for the apostle John, and they tried to kill him, but it didn't work. Josephus says that he was put in boiling oil. And the oil had no effect on him. And that's how he got banished to the island of Patmos. But every single one of the apostles were executed. I want you to remember that. The next time that you're doing your devotion, hopefully tomorrow morning, and you're reading those great inspirational passages by the Apostle Paul. Many of those passages were written while he sat in a jail cell awaiting his own execution. If they broke down your door tomorrow and took you away to one of Bill Gates' farmland COVID camps, and they chained you to a wall, what would come out of your mouth? Before you answer that question, read Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians, and Colossians. Read what came out of the Apostle Paul's mouth, and then be a follower of the Apostle Paul. When Paul was told not to go to Jerusalem, this is how it went down. In Acts chapter 20, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Now, when I do our weekly podcasts, and sometimes when I see how corrupt and unfair the American government is, the French government is, the German, the English, where doesn't matter where you look. And sometimes I'll do those podcasts and I'll get so mad that I just want to say things I would have to immediately repent of and apologize for saying. But those things well up in the back of my throat, and I get mad just like you get mad. And I get mad at the injustice, and I get mad at the unfairness. And then I open up my Bible, and I see injustice and unfairness. I see some of the greatest Christians that ever lived willingly suffering the treatment that their government gave them, and using that time to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And my prayer for myself is that if I ever find myself in that situation, that I want to go out like one of the apostles. I'm not saying that I am an apostle. I am simply saying, when I read how Paul ended his life, and he was willing to go and be executed for the testimony of Jesus Christ, the historical record says he witnessed to the man who cut his head off, and that man got saved. Would that be you? Or would you be screaming about the government? Would you be screaming about the New World Order? Or would you be using your last moments on earth to testify the gospel of the grace of God? That's my prayer for all of you, and that is my prayer for me, that if we ever find ourselves in that situation, that we would not use it for the flesh, that we would not use it to make a political statement, but that we would use it to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that the words spoken here today, your words, Lord, will set on fire Christians around the world, and that fire would travel back with them to their church, whatever denomination that they're a part of. And I pray, Lord, that 100 men will be called to preach on the streets, and 100 women by their side handing out tracts, praying, and ministering the gospel of the grace of God. And I pray, Lord, that you continue to use Now the End Begins in these last days to set a holy fire, Lord, to warn the lost and to wake up the church and to get something done for you that souls would be saved in these closing moments of the church age. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for tuning in today. Lord willing, we're going to see you back here tonight, part two of our Doctrines of Grace series. On Wednesday night, we talked about some of the doctrines of election and some of the doctrines of God's sovereign grace. Tonight, in part two, I'm going to show you the battle between the Calvinists and the Arminians, or the Arminians. No, it's Arminians. People say that you're either a Calvinist or you're an Arminian. But you're going to see tonight that that is a false argument designed to bring you to a false conclusion. You don't have to be a Calvinist or an Arminian. You can just be a Bible-believing Christian. And we're going to talk about that tonight. Have a great afternoon, everybody. Lord willing, see you tonight.
When man sinned in the garden, that sin Jehovah followers.